I begin today a series of three sermons on three of the great characters in the Old Testament. Today I will deal with Gideon, who was fretful, faithful, and fruitful. My text is taken from the 6th, 7th, and 8th chapters of the book of Judges. On page 213, if you'd like to follow me along, I will be reading selected passages beginning at verse 1 of chapter 6. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed over Israel, and because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens which are in the mountains, and the caves, and the strongholds. And then at verse 11 of this 6th chapter, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.' And Gideon said to him, 'Pray, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this befallen us? And where are all his wonderful deeds which our fathers recounted to us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has cast us off and given us into the hand of Midian.'" And then a rather stirring story unfolds, and a great victory is won, and the people want to make Gideon their king. And in the 8th chapter and the 23rd verse we read, "Gideon said to them, 'I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you.'" Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. Gideon lived in a time of utter chaos and anarchy. It was a time of tribal rivalries and national disobedience, and marauding bands of brigands pillaged and plundered at will. The nation was without a leader. There was no one to unify the people and focus their energies in any worthwhile purpose. It was a time when, to use an old cliche, it was every man for himself. For the first law of nature, self-preservation, was the order of the day. The pillaging bands roamed at will through the countryside. They took what they wanted. They destroyed what they did not want. Gideon's people had forsaken God. They had abandoned their faith and their heritage. And the Bible sums up what had happened in one terse sentence: the Lord let their enemies harass them. In Gideon's time, it was the Midianites who were the particular instrument of God's displeasure. They were fierce and warlike people. And as a result of them, the nation of Israel was reduced to abject poverty. But you know, in the darkest of times, when the darkness seems so pervasive, there is a persistent pattern that emerges. In the darkest of days, someone, some person, is always shaped and prepared for the task at hand. Men and women of God pass on, but nothing of God ever dies. And God always has at his disposal the resources that are needed for his work. So Gideon is introduced on the pages of Holy Writ. We find him, like most of his people, in hiding. They had taken to the hills and were living in caves and dens of the earth. He is threshing his wheat in an abandoned grape press, trying to get it done without being discovered so he could keep the resources for himself. A messenger of God appears on the scene and addresses Gideon as a mighty warrior. Another of the translation calls him a mighty man of valor. Now, you can get that picture if you can imagine walking up to me in my backyard when Sarah has got me engaged in doing yard work and addressing me, "Good morning, Field Marshal." That's the picture. And after that initial greeting, Gideon is assured that God will help him to lead the people into better days. And Gideon, hiding for his own safety, knowing the chaos of his nation, asked a very human question. He said, "Let me ask you this. If God is with us, why has all this happened to us?" It's a natural human question. Gideon, to put it mildly, was reluctant to assume leadership. But as the story unfolds, it is a drama of intense and gripping history. It is the story of one man's valor against great odds. It is the story of a reluctant person once convinced who does great things for God. It is the story of an appealing faithfulness and a gripping humility when victory is achieved. It is a story that lifts the soul in its heroics and appeals to the mind in its relevant humanity. It is a story that gives us clues to who and what we are as we see one man struggle against great odds as he is caught up in the tides of historic proportions. So I want us today to look at Gideon together and to learn from him. We've known about him since the days of our childhood. And this sermon on Gideon is for all of us who struggle. If you've struggled with the meaning of faith, if you've struggled with the purpose of your life, if you've struggled with how God works in a world of such confusion, this sermon is for you and for me. For in Gideon we have one man's struggle, an honest, authentic struggle in a life's journey that led toward the triumph of faith. And in his struggle we see ourselves. And in his triumph we see our possibilities. So note with me, first of all, that Gideon was fretful. He didn't want. He didn't ask for. He tried to avoid being a leader. He wanted neither the pressure nor the opportunity. And God is always faithful, even when we are fretful. Gideon had to learn that lesson. God also expects us to be faithful, even when we are fretful. And Gideon needed to learn that lesson. Gideon was fretful because he was reluctant, and when the challenge came, he made up every excuse that he could think of. He said, "You know, I want to tell you that I'm from a minor tribe, and in that minor tribe, my family is the least known of the whole bunch of us." Well, that didn't work. And he says, "I want you to give me a sign that you're going to be with me." Well, he got the sign. He still was reluctant. And then he says, "All right, I'll do it." And do you know the first thing he did in a glorious exercise of faith? He went out into the dead of night and did something, trying to test it all, because by morning he could be back in the mountains hiding. If there ever was a reluctant servant of God, it was Gideon. And brother, most of us can identify with that, can't we? When you've been a minister as long as I have, you come to believe in the divine nature of the church. The total of what happens in church is always greater than the individual parts, because God is always at work. He is at work in most places, most of the time, with the fearful, the fretful, and the reluctant. Some years ago, I was in one of the bookstores here in town, and I saw a book. The title appealed to me very much. It said, "Miracles with Leftovers." I said, "Aha! A new history of the Christian church." Because that's what the church is always doing. Working miracles with the leftovers of our interest, our time, our resources, and our talents. Like Gideon, we are reluctant to serve. And we resist it with all our might. I have a book in my library which is out of print. Some of you may want to rent it from me. It's entitled The Best Excuse, and it gives you all kinds of excuses for using to get out of social engagements or domestic chores or boring conversations or unwelcome assignments at work or giving presents or visiting relatives, and how to get a relative who has been visiting you for 3 or 4 days that seems like a month to go home. All kinds of excuses, a host and variety of things that can be used in everyday experience. And one of the sections deals with the 12 most oft-used excuses in life. Here they are. I thought I told you. That's the way we've always done it. No one told me to go ahead. I didn't think it was that important. I'm so busy, I just couldn't get around to it. Why bother? The boss won't buy it. I didn't know you were in a hurry for it. That's his job, not mine. I forgot. I'm waiting for the okay. That's not my department, you know. How was I to know this was different? Now, friends, you can use those. The Frenchman Gabriel Mullier in the 16th century said, "He who excuses himself, accuses himself." Most of us know that excuses are simply lies dressed up. They are merely the stated verbiage for avoiding some future activity or opportunity, some necessary or requested task. They are generally regarded as being morally neutral, when in fact they may be morally devastating, for to postpone is too often to decide. Again, I refer to Donald Carroll, who says that the one value judgment we can make about an excuse is, does it work? If it does, it's a good one. If it doesn't, it's a bad one. In Gideon's case, he was reluctant. He made excuses. None of them were acceptable to God. None of them removed the challenge before him, which was his responsibility under God to meet. You see, any excuse will do if you don't want to, if you don't wish to, or intend to do something. But the excuse does not remove the moral imperative or the challenge. And as we think about Gideon and how fretful he was, I want you to remember two things about it. That God frequently calls those to do his work who don't feel up to it. In fact, most of the time, they are the people he calls. He always taps capacity in the face of, frequently in spite of, feelings of inadequacy. If you have the capacity to meet a challenge for God, then you also have the responsibility to do it. So often in the church, it's not a question of can we, but will we. Not could we do it, but will we do it. If the capacity is there, the responsibility is there. And one of the continuing pressing needs of this church is for Sunday school teachers. We have many who can teach, but they won't. They could if they would, but they refuse. And I say to you today, the refusal to teach does not remove the responsibility that is yours to teach. We need our children to have good models of manhood and womanhood. We need them to hear the authentic experience of faith and growth from many of you. And if anyone in the sound of my voice has the capacity to do that, then you have the responsibility to do it. And whether you do it or not, you are accountable. Gideon reminds us that God frequently calls those who don't feel up to it. And having called them, they have the responsibility under God to face it. Now, the other thing I want you to remember about fretful Gideon is that the fearful never make it. At some point in God's own time, fear has to give way to faith. A recent Newsweek cover story was entitled Phobias. The article tells of a lady who stayed in her room from age 31 until age 63 because she was afraid to go out of it. These phobias are often the outriders on the fringe of the age of anxiety. We are a nation gripped, often immobilized by our fears. One doctor calls our fears the malignant disease of what if. You can literally become immobilized in life if you're constantly worrying and fretting about what if, what if, what if. Many people I know are nullified in their approach to life because they are gripped by fear. Friend, you just can't live in fear. There is no life if you are immobilized by your fears. At some point in time, we must let fear give way to faith. and launch out in life. That happened to Gideon. He received some assurances from God. Then he launched out in what was then and now a very dangerous world. Gideon was fretful and reluctant, but note with certainty that God is always calling those to do his work who don't feel like doing it, who would rather not do it. And remember that the fearful in this world never make it. Now, the second thing I want us to notice about Gideon was not only that he was fretful, but that he was fruitful. You know, when he really got going, he was productive and a great leader. Even when the odds were great against him, he was productive. You know, the Bible says that the Midianite army, that they were so many soldiers they could not be numbered like the locusts, and they had so many camels that they could not count them. And that's what Gideon went up against. Many of us view life as a kind of a holding action, concentrating only on the things we can prevent rather than on the things we can accomplish. We get our clue from someone who said, "I don't try to describe the future, I try to prevent it." You can't prevent the future. It's coming. And the most predictable thing about it is that it will change things. Friend, hear me today. If you will read the Bible and take it seriously, you will discover that the direction is always forward, never backward, that the thrust is productivity, not stagnation. When the Bible tells us to look back, it only wants us to look back to remember what God has done, and then with a grateful heart to move forward to claim something great for his glory. He expects us to be fruitful. By their fruits ye shall know them. Spurgeon, the great preacher of another generation, was having a conversation one day with a minister, and he finally said to him, "You really don't expect much to happen in this parish, do you?" And the man said, "Well, to tell you the truth, Dr. Spurgeon, I don't expect much to happen." "Then," said Spurgeon, "you will never see anything happen here." He expects us, God expects us to be productive, and the movement is always forward. A young man was talking to a contemporary minister, and the young man was in his second pastorate, and he pointed to pride one day in a filing cabinet, and he said, "This cabinet drawer is full of great ideas as soon as I get a church big enough to use them." That's deadly. Friends, you can't postpone your life. You must take the place you are and tend it with care, and make the job that you have into the job that you dream about, and the marriage that you have into the marriage that you fantasize about, and the church that God has given you into the church where the dreams of God are coming true. Don't postpone your life. Get busy now making your place into the place of your dreams. God expects us to be productive, to bear fruit. And as the great drama of Gideon unfolds, we see a man come out of the darkness of hiding to the bright opportunities of leadership. We find a reluctant general at the head of God's army, winning a great victory for nation, for God. Many are not productive in life because we want to be. We actually plan ourselves into a non-productive stance. Some churches have summer slumps. And you know why? It's because they plan to have them. They begin in February fretting about the coming summer slump. You know what, folks? The summer slump is coming. Nobody's going to be in church. The offerings are going to be down. The church is going to teeter on the edge of bankruptcy until September when all of us get back. Not in this church. We expect it to be productive and active when you're not here and when I'm not here. And that's the last time you're going to have hear the summer slump mentioned from this pulpit. We don't have them here. God expects us to be productive. Productive. Well, Gideon is so relevant because he is fretful. And then he's fruitful, reminding us that God expects us in his own good time, in his own good way, wherever we are, to be fruitful and productive. And then the third thing we must remember about Gideon is that he was faithful. You know, all of life is a journey into the unknown, and thus it requires faith. One of the most gripping scenes in the story of Gideon is when he sent out the call for an army. 32,000 men came, ready to fight. And then the messenger of God said, "We've got to test this crowd. Tell all who are fearful to go home." I tell you, I would have given up if I had been Gideon. 22,000 went home. And Gideon wanted to know, what's next? $10,000 have got left. And this army over there, you can't number them. They have more camels than you can count. And the messenger said, let's give them another test. See how many of the 10,000 are alert and vigilant. So they gave him the test. 9,700 went home. All Gideon had left was 300, a gallant band of men. And what happened? He went forward. You remember? He went forward. He was faithful. We need people today like that, who standing in their own place will keep the faith. In 1864, when Lee's army had invaded Pennsylvania, a citizen of Philadelphia telegraphed a general in Washington and offered his services. He received this reply, "We have five times as many generals as we want, but we are greatly in need of privates. Anyone volunteering in that capacity will be thankfully received." All of us can call to mind today the names of great generals who led great armies, but think today of who won those battles. It was the foot soldiers. The weariness of their marching, the monotony of their enduring service, the patience with which they bore their burdens as they marched in the obscurity of the ranks of the faithful. And that's who we need in the church. We got all the chiefs we can handle in this church. We need some foot soldiers in the army of God. We're talking about the winning quality of faithfulness. An unknown countryman said of Columbus, the instinct of an unknown continent burned in him. That is faith. Something that he could not see out there over the horizon summoned him. And that takes faith. Bernard Shaw observed that what a man believes may be ascertained not from his creed, but from the assumptions on which he habitually acts. That's faith, I hope, for you. Surely, in your family circle, the neighbors on your street, the young woman in your office, the world around us and beyond us, surely those who observe us will be able to see something of faith operative in our life. They will see us reaching for things we cannot see in this world, hoping for things we cannot define in the face of the bleakness and blight of human existence. Surely they will see a living faith. A faith that some things abide forever. Gideon was faithful. You know, for 3 months I pored over the holy book, trying to discern for myself what it was that made Gideon different and why it was that they won a great victory. I tried to live in my eye of imagination where he lived and how he lived. And finally I discovered in the fourth verse of the eighth chapter of the book of Judges the secret. It said of Gideon and his men when the army and the battle was engaged that they were faint, yet pursuing. Another translation puts it, very tired, but still chasing the enemy. The Midianites were routed by the midnight strategy. They were falling on their own swords. In the panic of the darkness, they were killing each other. Gideon and his men could have easily fought them down the hill and over to the border which was nearby and then quit. But they didn't. Faint, yet pursuing. That is the quality that faith gives us in life. And it's the quality that we need in life. It is the quality that we need in this church. So many of us quit too soon. We give up too easily. We fold before the enemy falters. No matter what is happening to you, when it's happening or where it's happening, faith in Christ can give you strength to hold on just a little longer. It is that margin of steadfastness that is often the measure of victory. Wellington said he defeated Napoleon at Waterloo because the English soldiers were brave 5 minutes longer. That's the quality I'm pleading for today. Gideon. Faithful, fretful, and fruitful. When it was all over, Gideon had won a great victory, and his nation offered him a crown. But the most important thing that had happened to Gideon was that he had found God in a vital and purposeful way. And he had found his reason for being in the service of God. Tolstoy once said, "I remembered that I had only lived at those times when I believed in God. And so it is with all of us. On Broadway several years ago, there was a play called The Best Man. And in the play, an ex-president is dying with cancer. And he's talking with a young man who is a candidate for the presidency. He asked a rather penetrating question of this rising political leader. He said, "Bill, do you believe in God?" And Bill says, "I'm an Episcopalian." And the ex-president said, "That's not what I ask you. I'm a Methodist. But I'm still asking, do you believe there is a God and a day of judgment and a hereafter?" And then the former president relates touchingly that he is dying of cancer. And he said, "I tell you, son, I'm scared to death. I don't fancy being just a pinch of dust." Unlike the ex-president, Gideon had learned that the purpose of life is to know God, to really know Him, and to live in response to His love. You know, at some point in time, we simply have to launch out. The day of excuse-making is over, of delay, of postponement. That comes to an end. Never to act on the basis of our faith and our hopes is to assign ourselves to the twilight zone of living that never knows victory or defeat. We must launch out in faith. Someone has written, "I would rather be the ship that sails and rides the billows wild and free than to be the ship that always fails to leave its ports and go to sea. I'd rather feel the sting of strife where gales are born and tempests roar than to settle down to a useless life and rot in dry dock on the shore. I'd rather fight some mighty wave with honor in supreme command and find at last a well-earned grave than to die at ease upon the sand. I'd rather drive when sea storms blow and be the ship that always failed to make the ports where it would go than to be the ship that never sailed." What about your ship? Is it sailing in faith? Or is it rusting at anchor? Think about that as we gather at His table. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. We ask Your blessings upon us now as we gather about the table of Holy Communion to gain food and strength for our faith in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.